Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Mutual Astonishment in Nazareth. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke to us of how our Lord Jesus came to the area where he himself grew up, but at his teaching, the people were astonished and offended at him. This is a strong warning against the power and evil of unbelief. Now, Dr. Beakey will speak of how Jesus himself was astonished and offended at the people's unbelief. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and save you from unbelief.
But secondly, Jesus marvels not only at how close you can be to the truth and despise it, he marvels that unbelief can often restrain even the powers of God. Look at verse 5. He could there do no mighty work. Those are just amazing words. In fact, our mind stumbles at them. Literally translated, it's he was not able to do any power, or he had no power to do power because of unbelief. What in the world does that mean? I thought God was almighty. Well, there's two answers to this. One answer is to say, yes, God is almighty. And Jesus is speaking here in terms of his human nature, which has been constrained in terms of his omnipotence. And therefore, well, though no one can stop him as divine, his human power is limited. It's finite. And unbelief stands in the way. Well, maybe. But it's not too persuasive, is it? I think there's a second point that's better in this context anyway. And that's this. The whole context here is the context of faith, as I said in my opening sentence of this sermon. It's the context of faith. And it's not that Jesus absolutely could not, but because he works and plants faith and works in the atmosphere of faith, you see, it's also volitional for him. That is, he would not as well as he could not. And for him, those two things come together in his human nature. And that's why in Matthew, the same account, chapter 13, it doesn't say he could not do it, but it says he would not do it. He did not do it. So Mark speaks of ability that he could not do it. Matthew speaks of the will that he did not do it. But both are true when taken in the context of faith. It's because of their unbelief, you see. Unbelief was getting in the way. Now, as I just illustrated with Evangelist Grun, it's possible, of course, that God in his divine power can overcome all that unbelief. But you see, unbelief can also be so obnoxious in the eyes of God that it restrains his blessings. What really was the heart of the reason why the first world was destroyed by the flood? It wasn't just outward sin. It was that inward sin of unbelief. And the Spirit said, I've had enough. I will not always strive with man. You see, God will often refuse to work in a nation or a church or even a family that is just filled with obstinate unbelief. Christ could not do miracles in Nazareth, that Christ rejecting place, because he would not. Unbelief tends to freeze the exercise of God's power. And so that Jesus felt a compelling internally within him not to show his power. You know, sometimes, even those of us who are believers, we don't understand why we can't feel more of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts at times. We plead for a closer walk with God. We cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we say it's a mystery sometime when we feel deserted. But often, you see, it's not a mystery because we're so cerebral, so formalistic. We're not trusting the Lord as we should. Did he not say to us, "Be it unto you according to your faith"? Did he not promise that mountains would disappear if we believed? You see, without believing expectancy in Christ, nothing will come of even our best sermons or our most earnest evangelizing. As a general rule, God can make exceptions. But there often comes a time when unbelief is pervasive, where God says, "I'm not working in this area or church or nation anymore." Like Jesus says to his disciples, if they reject you, if they're unbelieving, shake the dust from off your feet and move on to the next village. What a tragedy that is. The worst fear we could ever have in this church family is that God would say of us, "I'm not working here because this church is filled with unbelief." I pray that will never happen. I don't believe it's happening now in general, because I do believe many of you have saving faith, which is wonderful by the grace of God. But you see, God calls us to a whole lifestyle of faith. It's not just faith now and then. It's to live by faith. James says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." For the believer, you see, he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So when we pray, do we really believe that God will provide what we are asking for? And if you do, the question isn't, will God answer my prayer? The question is, when will he answer my prayer? When you pray for someone to be converted, why are you so surprised when it happens? You see, too often we're not like William Carey, who said, "Expect great things from a great God and attempt great things for him." Too often, even as believers, we're too unbelieving. God says, "Expect great things of me. Bring large petitions to a great king." And then third, we should marvel, that Jesus should marvel because of our unbelief. We should marvel that Jesus should marvel because of our unbelief. These two are words that just are rather shocking in verse 6a, aren't they? Can God marvel? Can God be amazed? The God who knows all things? The God who's made the heavens with its stupendous galaxies and black holes and is not amazed? The God who can look right into the microscopic world of the atom and the neutron and the electron and not be amazed? Can this God be amazed at our unbelief? Astonishingly, we're not told that God was amazed that sinners should crucify his son. And yet he's amazed that they could be so hard-hearted, so unbelieving, when they heard his words and saw his mighty works. And what a question for us. Must Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, marvel? Yes, be astonished at your unbelief? What a tragedy. And what a hell. I say to you with love, what a hell awaits you, my friend, if that does not change. Unbelief is an abomination in the sight of God. He hates it. It's a sin that will bring you to hell more than any other. There are only two times In all the Gospels, that Jesus marvels. The first time is Matthew 8, when the Roman centurion, a Gentile, comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak a word only, and my servant shall be healed." Jesus marvels at faith. And the second time, he marvels at unbelief. At unbelief. He's astonished. He's offended. He's been in the midst of his people. They've seen him for over 25 years. They've heard him preach sermons. He comes back to preach again, and there's no change. They're still unbelieving. They're still offended. Even though they've heard the stories about his mighty works, even though they heard the words that he preached, and they were astonished at the words and astonished at the works. And so Jesus is astonished at their unbelief. We should be shocked too. We should be amazed, surprised, astonished at the obstinacy of our unbelief. We should be astonished at America with such great riches and so unbelieving. We should be astonished at unbelief in our church when we hear sermons from week to week presenting the gospel. We should be shocked and flabbergasted that people who have such access to the Bibles as we do, and such clarity of gospel preaching as we have, should still be filled with unbelief. How to shock us. It's astonishing. Why would you turn away from Jesus? You know, Charles Spurgeon has a sermon just on these words. He marveled at their unbelief. And the last page of the sermon, the last paragraph, "My dear friends," he says, "some of you have been sitting here for years, and yet you do not believe. You are marvels to me. And you are marvels to many in your family who long since expected to see you on the Lord's side. You are even a wonder to devils. Even they cannot make it out. Even they are surprised at the power of their spells over you. It has amazed even them. And you are a wonder even to the damned in hell. With what welcome alacrity would they avail themselves of an opportunity to escape from such misery, and yet you trifle with such opportunities. And you are a marvel to the angels who would have rejoiced over you if you had returned to your Father, and who wonder that you can stand at the cross's foot from Sunday to Sunday and yet doubt of the power of him who bled on it. For such sinners as you are, and you are marvels to the Lord himself. One of these days, unless you repent, you will be a wonder even to yourself. For this text will come true to you, if God prevent not. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. But I hope better things of you, even things which accompany salvation, though I thus speak, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." I want to close this sermon by giving you four lessons we can learn from this great sin of unbelief as it's presented here in Mark 6. The first is, we need to see in this passage both God's goodness and his severity. Both his goodness and his severity. Like Romans 11:22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." Jesus, as I said, has been 2 years into his ministry. Before he left Nazareth, he went to the synagogue as well. And you remember the story. He turned to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good tidings. And so on. And then he closed the scroll and said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. You remember that. And then the people recognized there's something gracious in these words. But how did they respond then, 2 years before? Well, in unbelief. In fact, so offensive did they consider his message to be that they physically took him at that time, you remember that, and they tried to throw him off the edge of a cliff. But he managed to get away. What would you do if you came to a village? Let's say you're a preacher and you came to a village and you preached and the people grabbed you and they wanted to throw you off a cliff and kill you. Well, I don't think you'd go back. You know, when I was in Latvia, you remember when I was assaulted and, well, they re-invited me a few years later and I didn't go back. I almost died. But Jesus went back. Jesus went back 2 years later when they tried to kill him. That's his goodness. That's his goodness. And it's his goodness that he comes back to you, my unbelieving friend. Every week. Every week he comes into this sanctuary through the preaching of the word. It is confirmed every week, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, even though you've rejected him. Tens, hundreds, thousands of times. He's so long-suffering with the gospel. But do remember, it was the last time that Jesus would pass by blind Bartimaeus. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. When Bartimaeus called out for him, when they told him, Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And they said Nazareth because despised place. They didn't count him worthy. But Bartimaeus said, I need this Jesus. And he cried out. And that's what you must do, my friend. You must cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. It could be the last sermon I hear. Last sermons I hear today, or even this morning. I cannot put this off. I cannot keep despising the goodness of God to me. Behold the goodness of God. But behold also the severity of God. The severity of God here. They pushed Jesus away. And Jesus left. And he never returned. This was the last sermon he ever preached for them. There'd be no more authoritative sermons preached by Christ. No more mighty deeds performed by Christ in Nazareth. All those people from Nazareth who died in that generation of unbelief passed into hell. Behold the severity of God. You're not going to live forever. You don't even know when your death day is coming. But we're reminded of it. Again, this week, aren't we? We're bringing two of our dear members to the grave. Are you ready to die today? Are you ready to die today? Today, you are called to believe in the Son of God. Today you are called to confess your sins and cast yourself upon Him. Today Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Oh my friend, give up your weapons. He's done nothing to offend you. Jesus has only done things to draw you. He says, come unto me. And I will in no wise cast you out. So that's the first lesson. Remember both the goodness and the severity of God. The second lesson I want to leave you with is this. Hearing the gospel regularly and coming to church faithfully without responding in genuine repentance and saving faith will never be sufficient for your salvation. Never. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you can never say, well, I'm just going to do my best and hope for the best. Our very best in the sight of a holy God, God calls filthy rags, a stench. There's only one way to be saved, faith in Jesus Christ. So please, please, don't even use that language anymore. You know it's not right when you say, well, I'm just going to do my best and hope for the best. No, there's a sure way of salvation, and that is repentance and faith in Jesus. Don't be like the people of Nazareth and refuse to repent and refuse to believe. Be not faithless, Jesus said to Thomas, but believing. Understand, you can do all the outward right motions of religion. You can be orthodox. You can actually be ultra-orthodox. But if you don't have Jesus, you only have damnation waiting for you. You must be born again. You must repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation. And third, remember what a privileged village Nazareth was. Even though not many mighty works were done there because of their unbelief. You think about this. Nazareth had a privilege denied every other city, village, and hamlet upon the face of the earth throughout all the generations of mankind. They were privileged to see Jesus passing through every stage of normal development. They saw him as a boy. They saw him as a young man. They saw him working in his father's shop. They had more familiar acquaintance in real time with him than any other village in the entire earth. They heard him preach. They saw his miracles. But you know, today, have you ever thought about that? There's never been a day like today, where there are so many means of grace available. Never a day like today with so much good instruction through so many venues, be it internet, be it good books, be it through printed sermons, be it through preaching, be it through all kinds of means of Christian education. Nazareth didn't have nearly as much as we have. That's why Thomas Brooks said, those who grow up under the gospel and refuse it and persist in unbelief to the end, under all the means of grace, their hell will be a double hell. They'll be thrust, he said, into the center of hell. This is the worst sin imaginable. Unbelief. Jesus marveled that they could be unbelieving. How much more would he marvel about us? If he could say of those cities that heard him preach, on the day of judgment, you will be judged more severely than Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of notorious wickedness, because you've heard the preaching of the gospel, you haven't repented. How much more he could say that of us today, more than Nazareth. And we have the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament. Truly, we need to say, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And plant faith in those who don't have it. God's willing to give it. And you say, well, I can't take it for myself. Well, go to God and tell him that. Tell him, go against me. Go against my natural unbelief. Lord, I cannot go on like this. Save my soul. Come, just as you are. Don't try to fix yourself up. Come just as you are to God. Number four, remember that Christ came to suffer and die for unbelief. For unbelief. As bad as it is, he came to suffer and die for it. Isaiah 53, Lord, who hath believed our report? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He's despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. But he came for our sins, that he might bear our sins. Jesus atones for unbelief. So go to a God who saves sinners in their unbelief, from their unbelief. He's willing even to accept you as you come with your burden by your unbelief. Oh, may you be much, much more burdened by it than you are. May you cry out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then finally, I want to just say a word to true believers here as well. Unbelief. So you might call this number five, actually. Unbelief ought to motivate those of us who are true believers to go on believing in God and persevering in faith to the end.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.